This morning that you trusted in Him. Amen. Praise His name. Let's sing, "I Bless Your Name" this morning. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Good to be here this morning. Worship the Lord Jesus. Let's sing this song. In prisoner's shame, with in strife, His name this morning. I bless Your name. I bless Your name. I give You honor, give You praise. You are the Your name this morning. I give You I sing it again. I bless your name, Lord. We bless your name this morning. Bless your name. Hallelujah. I give you all. I give you praise. You are the Hallelujah. Give him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Lord, we bless your name this morning for your goodness, your mercy, grace. Lord, all your many blessings to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you this morning. Welcome you to the service. Good to see you this morning. And I know we're all sad this morning at the losing of Brother Luther, passing on to his reward Friday afternoon. And I won't say too much because I can't, but we all love Brother Luther, and he was a precious, precious brother to each one of us. And our fellowship together was just beyond measure, beyond being able to tell the good times we had together, and we just know he's in a better place this morning. Amen. And that's our reward this morning. If we should be taken any moment, we have a better place to wait to go to. I'm asking Brother Stephen to come this morning. We take our prayer request. I don't actually have any here, but we know we want to pray for the Roy family this morning. And Sister Molly and all of them, all the family. I believe God will just give peace to each one of us from this loss here in our church family. And you know our church family is so close. It's sometimes more maybe than our natural families. And you know, it's just, that's, we're just a family loving each other. And just it hurts when one of us leaves the scene. But you know, we never know when it's going to happen. So it's always a surprise, isn't it? Amen. Brother Stephen, if you had come this morning, let's remember this family this morning, that God would just comfort them and give them that peace and comfort this morning. Amen. Maybe you have an unspoken request. Let's sing that song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, just before we pray this morning.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift our hands.
Talk about what you say.
Sing and bless. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Let's remember Sister Becky's dad this morning. I understand he's not doing well. Am I on? I am. Let's remember the Fulchers this morning. What was it? Brother Joel Johnson's family. Forgive me, I meant to say that and I didn't write it down. Brother Joel's dad passed away, I believe, on Friday also. And we certainly want to remember them in prayer. Knowing the grief that comes at a time like this, let's remember the Johnsons this morning as we pray also. Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as we suffer our loss, even though heaven is experiencing its gain. We ask you to help us in the grief that we have for the loss of our dear brother Luther. We pray for the family. We pray for the Johnson family. And as the apostle told us, we shall not all sleep. Shall we change in a moment, twinkling of an eye. And so may we comfort one another today with those words. We believe them, Lord. And we trust in you. We thank you so much for today. We thank you for this opportunity to be able to come in the house of the Lord and worship together. And so we give this moment of time back into your hands to do with as you please. We pray that you'd come among us, Lord. That your Holy Spirit would give us the peace that only He can give. We love you, Father. We bind our hearts and our minds together. As the bride of Jesus Christ, we ask that you'd be with the minister today. We ask for healing of those who need it. The many unspoken prayer requests that we bring before you, before your throne. Move among us, Lord, I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ do we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Let's sing that song, Won't It Be Wonderful There. I think Sister Lily's going to sing for us this morning, so if she would get ready. Let's sing this song this morning. When with the Savior we enter the glory, and won't it be wonderful there? Even the troubles and cares of the stormy land, won't it be wonderful there?
Thank you.
Song, Sister Lily, Brother John Anthony. Amen. Let's stand this morning as we receive the offering. Worship the Lord in our giving this morning. Let's sing that song, Come Unto Me. Brother Tom, if you would pray over the offering this morning. Yes, Jesus. Hear the blessed Savior calling thee, O Prince, holy, heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me.
Gracious Heavenly Father, in the humility of our actions this morning, Lord, just the quietness of this moment, Lord, and nothing in our hands we bring, but simply to your cross we cling. We come before you this morning and ask that you would just meet with us, Lord, in a special way. We need it today, Lord. As a congregation and as grieving families, we need your help today. We're asking now that you would move on the scene, Lord, on behalf of Brother Luther's family and all they have to do today. And we ask and pray now that you would be present among us, because you are an omnipresent God. You can be in so many places to bring comfort and hope and joy to so many. Lord, we think of the Johnson family today, Lord, and we commit them into your care, praying that your presence also would surround them, Lord, and comfort them as they go through this memorial for their grandfather. We ask now, Lord Jesus, that you would just take control of this whole day. Our hearts, Lord, are turned to you, and we'll give you thanks and praise today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Musicians, if you don't mind, we'll ask you just to hang on just for a little bit here. But I wanted to, if you don't mind, I'd like to just have your attention over the next few minutes here, and I just wanted to update you on a few things felt to say to you this morning. This is an unusual morning, for sure. As we often say, and you've heard it many different times, many different ways, you never know what a day will bring. We can be in service all here together on Wednesday night, and then Sunday morning it's a different picture. And we don't know that. We do know that God knows. And we do know that he's never early and he's never late. And so therefore we trust in God's provision and the way that God deals with us and his timing. Let me say first at the outset here that if you don't mind, we're asking you to remember Brother Fulcher in prayer. He's had some heart pain over the last 12 hours, and we've been in contact with him, and we're just monitoring that situation very, very closely. And so if you don't mind, we'd ask you just to remember him in prayer this morning. Also as well, just as a matter of business, the mother-daughter T sign-up is the deadline, I think, is today. The sheet is in the library. If you don't mind, you can drop payment into an envelope and just mark it Mother Daughter T or give it to Sister Frida and just indicate that that's what it's for, and we would appreciate that for the event coming up. We had a wonderful father-son camp out on Thursday and Friday, Saturday, and really appreciate Brother Andy and his organization, and it was just a blessed time. I'm sorry I don't have the pictures together to show you and to show you Brother Keith's kitchen, but we will get those so we can look at them. Sister Anna Pritchard is not here today. She has a severe kidney infection. She was at the emergency room last night, and being treated, and they're not here today, so we'd ask you to remember them in prayer. They got home very late last night in the morning. Also as well, Levin went through some tests yesterday, and we're just remembering him in prayer that the Lord will undertake for him. The Swaffords are not here today. They're away, and then glad to have Brother Luther Jordan here today with Brother Dale. This is Brother Dale's brother-in-law, and glad to have him with us today. Friday, April 20th, is the day I guess we'll remember for a long time. Brother Mike Pritchard, is Brother Mike here this morning? Be here later. Brother Mike Pritchard's cousin, a close cousin, in the Arrowwood family, passed away on Friday. And Brother Mike and their family have been close a long time. And so Brother Mike suffered the loss of his cousin. Also as well, Art Sneed, who is Brother Joel Johnson's stepfather, passed away after a battle with cancer. Art Sneed was Joel's second father. When Brother Joel was 19 years old, his father passed away, and it was a very difficult death for him. And 24 years ago, Joel's mother married again to Art Sneed, and he stepped into that void for the whole family, became a grandfather and a father to Joel, a husband to Joel's mom, and became very much a part of the family. It was a great blessing, very close to all the family. And after a battle with cancer, he'd done well, and then went down and came back up again, and just finally took him, passed away also on Friday. And they're having the memorial service this afternoon at 4 o'clock down at Belmont. They're having a viewing from 2 to 4. I think the details were in one of the updates that I sent out. And we miss all of them today. There's a whole raft of them, all the Johnsons, Florians, Lucas is there, and several others. And some are intending to go down this afternoon. So we sure miss all of them. And we tried to be in contact with Sister Crystal regularly to see what we could do to help the family. And we will pass that along as we know if there is anything else that we can do. Friday afternoon as well, as you know, Brother Luther received his ultimate healing and is now free from sickness and pain. Amen. He's in glory with his father and his little brother. And some of you may not know that he had a little brother. Died in childbirth years ago. And Brother Luther will be buried alongside of him and his father on Tuesday morning. We're going to have a memorial service tomorrow evening, viewing from 6 to 7 here in the church, and then from 7 to 8, 7 we'll have a memorial service for Brother Luther. In a sense, it's a shock, and then it's not a shock, because we know that Brother Luther is one person who stepped up to the line of death, looked at it, and turned back, and robbed death of its victory several years ago. And the doctors had warned him and warned him about, taking it easy, being non-aggressive, not to work, not to exert himself. Brother Luther tried, but that's not Brother Luther. And, I have so many stories that I can tell you over the last 24 hours that I've heard, because being at their home several, many hours over the last 48 hours, neighbors came and family members came, and they were showing pictures and telling stories and everything else. And one of the neighbors came over who was, they're Mexican people, Mexican family, and she came over and she had her phone and she showed a picture of Brother Luther in their home. And because they are an immigrant family, they have no relatives here. So it was just the immediate family, just a couple and two children. And so they adopted Brother Luther as their grandfather, and he lived right across the cul-de-sac where he lived. And they showed me a picture of Brother Luther, and he was in their kitchen with an apron on, teaching the girl to make pumpkin pies. He had grown the pumpkins and made them all into pie state, and he was in their kitchen with the little girl, and he was just showing her, and they were both there just making the pies. and the little girl was just so distraught because now her grandfather was gone. I was on my way down to the father-son campout on Thursday, and I just thought, you know, I should fill up with gas. And it was just a simple thing, and I thought, well, you know, I'm not going to stop. I wanted to get there. And then I thought, well, I better fill up with gas, because in my heart, I just felt like I'm not going to stay the whole campout. I'm not going to be able to stay the whole campout. That's just what kept coming to me. So I stopped, and I filled up with gas at a little place down there and got in the camp on Friday. And I thought it might have been, you know, Brother and Sister Fulcher, maybe some problem back home, and I'd have to take off all the way back to the house. And, you know, I didn't realize, but on Friday we were having our evening meal at the camp out, and I just felt impressed to go now and check my phone. We had to go outside the camp into the reception area to check my phone. And when I got out in the area where the phone lit up, my phone just exploded. It just, you know, so many people here in the church had attempted to contact me, and I was captivated by Brother Ron's message. He was so authoritative and told me, he said, now, call me, and told me exactly what I needed to do. And I called Brother Ron right away, and he told me the news, and I could tell by the everything that was happening on my phone that this was serious, and got a hold of Brother Ron first. The reason that Brother Ron was involved directly was because Brother Luther and Ron had lunch on Thursday. And when the state troopers got Brother Luther's phone, they flipped it open, and his number was the first one that was on the list. And they started to call down through that list and got a hold of Brother Ron and talked to him. And Brother Ron said he'd get a hold of me. And so that's how we got that done. So we have heard the summary of the state troopers' report. I'm going to get a copy of that report tomorrow. But essentially what we know is this, that Brother Luther was working at Sister Molly's for a couple of days and repairing water lines, and him and his brother-in-law. And at the end of the day, Brother Luther got in his car and went home. Sister Molly made him a bacon and egg sandwich, and he took that with him, and he was very tired and weary. But he got in his car, and he went home. 2 hours later, Sister Marianne called the house and wondered where Luther was. She hadn't seen him. And Sister Molly said, he's already gone. He's already left. This is sometime around 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Brother Luther took the back roads home, and that's the way he liked to do it, crisscrossing through the country in little country roads. And on one of those roads, not far from Sister Molly's house, there's a hill that goes up on a curve like this, and it goes right quite high, and it turns sharply and goes up like this. There was a lady who was coming down that hill the other way, and she saw what happened. And she looked, and she saw Brother Luther slumped completely over his steering wheel. No movement. And he came up that hill and just kept going straight like this. He didn't make the turn. He just kept going. Which means that the Lord took Brother Luther before the accident happened. There was nobody with him. There was nobody injured. There was nobody else involved. Yesterday, the day before, Sister Mary Ann was with him. And Brother Luther had taken Sister Mary Ann out for dinner or lunch every day last week, except for the lunch with Brother Ron. And the day before, she had been with him in the car. Normally, this week, he was spending so much time with her that she would have been with him. But he left her home that afternoon because she wasn't feeling well. She said, I'm not going to go. I'm not feeling well. And so she would have been in the car. But there was nobody involved. There was nobody else affected by the accident. He went off the road and wound up going straight down, and then the car stopped in front of two trees there. I went to the site yesterday, and the family described to me what the site was like, what it looked like, and roughly where it was, and I had no idea because it was just back roads. When I got there, I knew exactly that this was the site. I knew exactly that I had arrived at the right place. And I got out of my car. There's an upper road that goes up like this, and then there's a lower road that goes down where you can look up at the cliff. And this was not just an embankment. This was a cliff. And the reason I'm saying some of this to you this morning is because I don't want to say it tomorrow night in the funeral. Sister Mary Ann is not really able to deal with a lot of the details, and so I don't want to do that, certainly in the funeral. There will not be an open casket because of the extent of his injuries, and so just out of respect for the family and for everybody else, we'll have a closed coffin here in the church. But with Sister Mary Ann, I've seen pictures of the car. We haven't showed her the pictures of the car. and some of the details that the state trooper gave us. He was the first one on the scene. He was there very quickly after it happened. He happened to be in the area. Then four of those state troopers, they came to the site. Then they had EMS who came, transported them. One of the EMS people who was involved is actually the young man who's buying Sister Molly's house. And so he was there yesterday, and he gave us some detail about the things that happened. But for sure, they all have concurred and agreed in saying that Brother Luther would not have felt anything. He would not have experienced anything. He collapsed over the steering wheel before all of that happened. Then the Lord took him before that tragedy took place. And so they towed the car out, and they brought it into the place, and took his cell phone, and the state trooper backtracked and got back to Brother Luther's house. Four state troopers showed up, and they all came in separate cars, and they came into the house. Sister Mary Ann said, I was amazed. She said, this was like something had happened to their family. That's the way they treated me. It was like their son or daughter or their father or husband. They said they were so compassionate and caring. And they went down through the phone list. That's how they got a hold of Brother Ron. Alan showed up, I think, first on the scene, was there with Sister Mary Ann. And then the neighbors, naturally, who know Luther and Mary Ann very well, and they know Luther's condition, they saw the four state troopers, they knew something was up, and they began to rally around Sister Mary Ann. They came. Then, of course, some of the other church people came. Ron and Tina came. And some others came. Steve and Sarah wound up coming down there. The Pritchards were there, and then finally I arrived later on when I got back. But the family was notified, and they all came in, Sister Molly and then Drusilla and so forth. They were all gathered around Sister Mary Ann. And Sister Mary Ann's sister, who you'll meet tomorrow night, is she lived 17 miles away from Sister Mary Ann. She was very, very gracious. She's just a wonderful lady, and she just came right alongside Sister Mary Ann and helped her in a great way, and she's just absolutely a wonderful person. She was there at the scene as well. And so with Sister Mary Ann, I believe she's coped very well. She's at peace as best you can be, because like I say, it's a shock. It's not a shock, but it is a shock. Because whenever it happens, it's a shock to us. And we think, all right, maybe we would expect this to happen in a hospital room or something else, not the way it happened. But yet, God knows exactly what he's doing. And when you stand back and look at it, you think, you know, Lord, your ways are not our ways. Your ways are higher than our ways. And we just don't always understand how that could be, how it happened so suddenly and so quickly. But yet it happens. And God knows exactly what's best always in every situation. And so we obviously as a family, we feel that loss. We feel just a void, because how can you not when it's Luther? You know, everyone loved Luther. Everyone who knew him loved Luther. So the family then, yesterday, we met at 4 o'clock. The Irishes came down, and all the family was gathered together, and most of them, and we were deciding about funeral home and funeral arrangements and so forth. And one of their concerns was having a bunch of flowers that are all going to be thrown away. And so Sister Mary Ann asked me, and it was her only request outside of a few song specials that I've let some folks know. Sister Mary Ann asked me, she said, Luther was so absolutely enamored with and excited about our fellowship hall. She said, would it be all right if instead of flowers we took donations for the fellowship hall? She said he was so excited about the completion of the fellowship hall and so looking forward to being. She said he talked about it nonstop. And she said, would it be all right if we took donations toward the fellowship hall? And I said, why don't we go one better and call it the Luther Roy Memorial Fellowship Hall and make a plaque, and we'll put it on there for Brother Luther and reserve a place for him, because I know he would be thrilled at that. And she just thought that was the best thing she'd heard all day, and it would be a blessing. So instead of flowers, I think it's going to be in the obituary, we're going to receive funds for that. Right now, as we speak, they're at the funeral home. The family's at the funeral home. Sister Mary Ann is there. and her son Kurt and his wife, who did a tremendous job in making arrangements on behalf of the family. And they're at the funeral home right now picking out the final arrangements and making the final arrangements with Bennett Funeral Home, who will take over tomorrow evening, and they'll be here. We're going to have the service tomorrow night, viewing tomorrow night, and then Tuesday they're going to transport him up into the mountains where Sister Molly's family has a huge area that's their own, and there's a little church up there with a graveyard, and that's where Luther's going to be buried. And so we will do that on Tuesday morning. We will let you know, the deacons' wives will let you know about things that we can do. There's not really a lot of food, and there's not going to be a gathering after the service. They'll let you know about what is needed, and I've got some specifics here about what's needed for the family and to give them what might be a help to them and be a help to Sister Mary Ann. Kurt, her son, and she has another son, are stepping in to help look after Sister Mary Ann because she really can't be by herself, and so they're helping to step in and take care of her, which we appreciate very much. But it'll be our job now to reach out to Sister Molly, because her home will sell. It'll close, Lord willing, in 45 days from now. Right now she's staying at her home, and her grandchildren are staying overnight with her. And she was planning to buy a little place and live near Luther and Mary Ann, but now that's changed as well. And so she's just trusting the Lord for what her next move is. And so I told her we'd be praying with her and doing all we could to help make that transition. So a lot happens, and, as a congregation, even though we mourn, and that's a right thing to do, and we feel the loss, and that's a right thing to do, there are family members who are directly affected, and I told them, I said, we want to put our arms around you and support you as you go through these changes that are certainly unexpected at this time. But the word got out yesterday, and there was many ministers who called me and said, we heard somebody passed away, and some had heard that it was Brother Luther, and they knew him. Being here, visiting here, they knew Brother Luther, and Brother Aaron McGarry said, I sent him a picture of Brother Luther, and he had his hat on and his checkered shirt and his suspenders and his jeans, you know. And by the way, that's how they're going to dress him for burial. No suit for Brother Luther. They wanted to make him just like that. And I had this picture that Sister Becky had sent me, and I think it was on his Facebook page. And they want me to blow that up and see if we can get it to sit on the coffin tomorrow. But Brother Aaron said, I've never been to your church, but Brother Luther said something positive to me and told me, he says, the best sermon he'd ever heard. And he said he always made me feel special and always made me feel loved. And I said, you know, with Brother Luther, he made everyone feel like they were the best. I said, I don't know how he did that, but he made everybody feel like they were the best. And so, you know, we feel that loss of Brother Luther. But you know what? I couldn't, in confidence or faith, ask God to give him back. I couldn't do that. Because you know what? He's where he needs to be. He has no more worry, no more fear, no more sickness. No more doctors. The last communication I had with Brother Luther was a text that he sent me on Thursday morning, and I was traveling down the road, and he was just so excited. He'd gotten a new email address, and he said, Brother Barry, I want to be on the update list. He said, you make sure that this email gets on the update list, and wanted me to be sure it was there. So we were just communicating back and forth as we were going down the road. Just despite all of what he'd been through, he's still so excited about church and God and reading his Bible and listening to the sermons and just a passionate person for the things of God. We'll miss Brother Luther. And we'd ask you to just remember Sister Mary Ann, Sister Molly, and all the family over in your thoughts over the next few days. Why don't we stand to our feet? And we're just going to have a word of prayer. And months ago, I think it was, we had Brother Dale and I had talked about this weekend. And I knew it was the father-son camp out and so forth. And so I just felt in my heart, after consideration, I just felt, yeah, it'd be good for Brother Dale to come. And after all of this happened, I thought, I'm not going to change anything. because I believe God's got control of things in His own way. So we're just going to invite Brother Dale to come and to minister to us this morning, and we'll just enjoy the word of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, saints of God, I know that if I had canceled service today on behalf of Brother Luther, that when I got to heaven, there'd be somebody meeting me at the doorway. You did what? Because I died? I'm sorry, that would not just work with Brother Luther. You know, he'd want us to have church. He'd want us to have church. He'd want us to carry on. He'd want us to be worshiping the Lord. He'd want us not to be sad and gloomy and in despair. He'd want us to be rejoicing that he's with his Heavenly Father over on the other side. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the memories that we cherish about Brother Luther and all he means to us. What a great day. What a great day it must have been, Friday. When a man like Luther crosses over as a young man into his eternal home, never ever looks back. We as a congregation now, we have a tie, we have a connection, we have a reason to cross over. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would bless Sister Mary Ann today, her family, all of Luther's family, of course, Sister Molly. We pray, Lord, that you would touch them today and surround them with your presence, Lord. But we as a congregation, too, we're a family of a different kind. And we need your touch. We need your strength today. We pray now that your presence would just captivate our hearts and comfort us today. Because you said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So in Jesus Christ's name, we commit the day to you now. And thank you for your love and mercy. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Bless the Lord, my soul. Oh, my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Worship. Father, we come this morning, Lord, as just your children, Lord, together this morning. And Lord, losses all around us, but we realize this morning we didn't come to celebrate a loss, but a resurrection. Lord, a hope of eternal life that resides in the heart of every one of your blood-washed children. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that we could come and just be partakers of that life, O God, that conquered death and hell, rose on the third day. That we're here this morning, Lord, to speak of life and, Lord, the power of your resurrection, Lord. We ask you now to speak to every heart, Lord, to heal our sick and afflicted that are in our midst. Lord, restore those that have slid back or
living below their privilege. Lord, encourage those, each and every one. Lord, we're just asking you now to have your divine way in every life. Lord, that you'll take the little message that we have this morning. Lord, you'll amplify it, O God, into the hearts of your children. Lord, that they'll be the better for it, Lord, as we realize that faith cometh by hearing. Lord, we're asking for faith. You said, will I find faith when I come? Lord, we're asking you for that resurrection faith, that rapturing faith. Lord, to strike our hearts today. Bless each and every one, we pray. Be mindful of us, O God, we ask. In the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you, friends. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. We want to bring you greetings from the saints down Beaufort Way. And waiting on the coming of the Lord. Amen. We're excited. We believe that, amen, we're standing at the very threshold of, amen, a millennial kingdom. Amen. And it's just, it's upon us, friends. I believe that we are not those that labor in vain, but we can be assured of this one thing, that he shall come. Amen. And he shall come. Amen. And I believe his coming is even upon us. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me into the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I was kind of in valley of decision this morning as to the direction. I said many times I've never had a shortage of material to preach, that's for sure. We always had plenty of things that we could preach about, just wanted to preach about the right thing. And so we got to find the right message, the right time, amen, and the right season. And so this is kind of a direction that I want to go this morning. We'll title the message Recognition. And we want to preach on recognition. The Lord will help us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we want to just read the last verse in the chapter there, verse 18. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of the Word as you have your seats this morning. I want to maybe take this little thought in two parts. If we have a little bit of extra time this evening, we'd like to finish it up, but it's a little bit more than I want to try to put all in one meal. You know, you get overdone that way, you know. And so just kind of cover a few things here this morning. Set a stage if we could. I've got also I'd like to look over into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you wouldn't mind looking there as well. And we're looking at verses 48 and 49 there. And 1 Corinthians 15 verses 48 and 49. Paul here speaking to the Corinthian church, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so here's two conditions that Paul is speaking of. He speaks here, as in our original text, that there was this changing of the image, that there would actually there be an image that you would see. And here he says, as looking in a glass. And James also speaks concerning this glass, that if you would look into the glass, and as in the perfect law of liberty, the Bible says, that you would look into that that glass and you would see a particular image there. Now, remember that the glass itself is not the image, but it is a reflector of what is in the glass. So here we're realizing that when we look into the glass, as it were, the Word of God, or into a mirror in a natural sense, that there would be this reflection. You would see what is reflecting in there, and that would be representative of yourself. That, remember, the prophet of God tells the story of the little boy. He had been raised out in the country, never seen a mirror before, and then he went to his auntie's house, and he come up the steps, and there was a big full-length mirror there on the door, and he saw this little boy standing there, and he waved at the little boy. The little boy waved back at him, and you know, he got a little closer, and he said hello, you know, and the little boy said hello, you know, and he got a realization, he got a recognition as he looked at this reflection, and he said, "Mama, that's me." And he saw himself for the first time in this mirror. And so is it when we begin to look at our true character, our true nature in the Word of God, as we begin to look at ourselves in the Bible, we realize that I'm not this other thing, this thing that was born of a man and a woman. I wasn't the product of a natural birth, but now that I've received the Spirit of Christ in my life, that now this reflection that I'm seeing is somewhat different. Maybe I had never recognized it completely before, but now I begin to see when I read the Bible, and it begins to tell me of what the believer would be. And the believer will have certain characteristics about him. The Bible says that these signs shall follow them that believe. And so there was something that had to happen to the believer, that once he was converted, once he had received Christ as his Savior, once he had come through the shed blood and had received the atoning power of Jesus Christ, that it would come such a change in the person's life that now you wouldn't even recognize yourself. I know that for myself, I know what I was, and when I was, you know, just a young man, and how I was raised, and how all that I had went through, and there would come a time that I didn't even really know who I was. But then once Christ came into my life and began to change my appetite, change my desires, change all the everything, it really wasn't a change so much as it was a restoration. Because the Bible says that as he says here, that as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And so we have an earthly recognition or an earthly representation that we maybe started out with in life, and that was what was being recorded down through the early stages. But there come a time, there come a place that the Bible says, and as is the earthly, such also are they, he says, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly. So he speaks that yes, we recognize that we are of an earthly representation. We have an earthly recognition. But he says, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so Brother Bram tells us in Things That Are To Be that we are actually presently now bearing the image of the heavenly. That the heavenly is what's on the inside. The heavenly is what is the product of the new birth. And that's why we were birthed earthy first time. But then there is this new birth. This is this change that has to happen. And he says from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So now there's this changing that's taking place, and he's changing me, he's changing you. That's why we come to church. Amen. That's why we read our Bible. That's why we pray. That's why we seek the face of God, is so that he can begin to work on the earthy, so that it'll begin to look more like the heavenly. Because we realize that Christ came from the heavenly. And he came down and bore the image of the earthy so that he could identify with your earthy. So that he could be touched by the feelings of your earthly. So that he could actually bear and suffer the temptations that you would suffer as a earthy person. But he was going to show that even as he overcame, he would give you the power to be called the sons of God. Why? Not because you would become a son of God, but to help you, to recognize that you were always a son of God. And that you had a pre-existence. Amen. That there was a place that you were in the mind and the thoughts of God before the foundation of the world. And God had taken your picture there. And God had had fellowship with you there. And revealed His salvation plan to you there. And the morning stars sang together at this realization. And the sons of God shouted for joy because they knew that they were identified and they were recognized in the atonement of Christ. That would come in your day. Amen. And that when your day would come, your season would come, that you would realize, I was with Him. I was always a part of God. I can never be lost, no more than God can be lost. That I'm a seed gene of God. I'm an heir of Christ. Amen. I'm a son of the Most High. Hallelujah. Oh my. And so that we now begin to bear the image of what we were. Hallelujah. What we were, what I was, what I always wanted to be, what I always desired to be, even though the earthy got in the way so many times. Amen. Sometimes the earthy just gets in the way. Sometimes it just stumbles and falters and fails. And it makes mistakes, but that's not who I am. That's just kind of what I am right now. I'm just, like we say many times, that we're not a human being having a spiritual experience. But we are spiritual beings having a human experience. I'm just here for a little while. Oh my, just a little while, then I'll shake loose this old robe of flesh and rise and seize the everlasting prize. Hallelujah. Now he says, now we have borne the image of the earthy. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And as I said, Brother Brown, the things are to be, he said, we are now bearing that image. We're bearing it. In other words, we're carrying it. We're holding it. He said, when you see me, you only see the veil. You only see the coat. He said, this is just an old, wore-out coat. He said, but one day we're going to lay down this whole wore-out coat. Amen. And we'll take on the very image of the heavenly. In a message, recognizing your day and its message. I really feel that the title of this message gets overlooked many times. And it's kind of assimilated into the people's thinking, oh, that's speaking about the message that Brother Branham brought. Or that's Brother Branham and the third pull or the three pulls of his ministry. And we get kind of absorbed into this, the ethereal and the spiritual type of it all. But if you just take the title of the message literally, it's speaking to you, speaking to me, recognizing your day. And you can put your name there. You can say, recognizing my day. I wasn't recognizing my day. I'm not recognizing 1955. I wasn't even born then. I'm not even recognizing 1965, even though I was just a couple of years old. I'm not recognizing that. I'm recognizing my day. I'm recognizing today. I'm recognizing today that there's a message for today, that there's a voice of God, and that voice is speaking to me today. It's speaking to young men. It's speaking to young women. It's speaking to old men and old women. It's speaking to all men, all women. And it's speaking today. It's not a message of a day gone by or something that is to come in the future. But it's a right now, present tense, recognizing your day, today, its message. That there's a message that God is trying to get across to you. that there's a place in the program of God for you to have victory, to have faith, to have power to overcome, to live as a victorious Christian, to live above sin, to live above sickness, to live above temptation, to live above the powers of the darkness of this present world. That there's a battle for you to overcome, that there's a victory for you to win. And it's not something that's apple pie in the sky and off in the misty blue somewhere. And in that message, Recognizing Your Day, Brother Bam makes a statement. He says, now I'm going to say something. National force put Israel in her homeland. So he's speaking from the earthly. He said, a national force will put the church into the World Council of Churches. But he makes this distinction. He says, but the power of God will put the people in the bride. Amen. There's a power of God. There's a message that's going forth today, now, that will elevate you out of your seat of mediocrity. It'll elevate you out of your seat of complacency and your and indecisiveness, and it'll put a faith in you. You can just surrender and let go of the shorelines and cast off out into the deep and surrender yourselves to God and surrender yourself to His Spirit. He'll lift you out. The power of God will lift you out of the churches. It'll lift you out of the national realm and put you into the supernatural realm. He said the world forces this way and the world forces that way, but God forces upward. So anytime you see these things pushing you horizontally, latitudinally, you're getting pushed this way and that way and every way, and it's all here and down and around, and oh my, discouragement and disappointment and all these things and achievement and all these things that you're trying to get and find in life. Oh my friends, if you feel a force and it's pushing you this way or that way, just remember, that's an earthy force. That's a world force, Brother Ram calls it. He said, but God forces upward. And so anything that makes you look up, makes you reach up, makes you feel up, makes you desire to be up, then you know that God is working in that realm of your life. Sometimes we struggle down here and we get so discouraged and we get so sick and we get so despondent, but all then something has to happen. Sometimes you have to hit bottom, and then there you can look up, and then you know that the bottom actually had a purpose. Sometimes you realize that my struggle, my sickness, my brokenness, it had a purpose, and that was to turn me upward, because God doesn't want me looking horizontally. He doesn't want me looking down. Oh, friends, He wants me to, amen, have my focus on things that are above. Amen. For Thy help cometh from above. Amen. The Spirit of God, which is the Word of God, my Word is Spirit and is life, will put the bride in her place. Because she'll recognize her position in the Word. Then she's in Christ. So there's a place in the Bible, a place in the message, a place in the Word, that when you find your place there, it's like, you know, that shoe that fit. You know, you get some shoes, they just don't fit. And even though they may be new shoes, and they may be shiny shoes, and they may be expensive shoes, but they just don't fit. But you get that old pair of sneakers, that old pair of work boots that just fit, and you really don't mind wearing them to church, even though you probably shouldn't. But they just fit. They're just that's the way it is. And that's the way I just feel like when God is close. You know, the Bible says, and I'm going to go way off track here, but this is in my mind, that the Bible says to wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And that's what Brother Ram was talking about here. She'll recognize her position in the Word, then she's in Christ. And so when the disciples were there and they were in the upper room, no doubt it wasn't comfortable. They were there for 10 days. It got uncomfortable. It got maybe stuffy. Maybe it got smelly. Maybe it got uncomfortable. Maybe there was attitudes of flying and all kinds of things, and they would rather have been somewhere else. But then when they found their position in the Word, Peter said, this is that. Amen. Once they realized what that was, that the Word had sent a promise, and now the promise, they were living in the promise, they were living in the vision, they were living in the revealed word of the hour, then they could say, this is that. And Jesus said, you shall be endued. You shall be, and I like the Greek definition of that word, endued. It means to be cloaked upon, as with a fur coat or a warm blanket. Oh my, I don't know about y'all, but I was raised in real cold country. And there was nothing like a warm blanket to get in the covers and that old feather tick and get down in there and get lots of covers. I like bedclothes. That's what my grandma called them. I like lots of bedclothes, the more the better. And you get down in there was nothing like it. It was such a comfort. You knew that you were going to be warm. And that's the way to kind of describe that word to be endued. When the Holy Spirit comes, you know that that was part of you from the beginning. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to question it. You just wrap yourself in it. And then you just abide there. You don't look for something else. That's what this message came to do. Amen. To the true believer, when the message, amen, wraps itself around you, friend, you know, I found the right place. Amen. I can't be separated from this. Amen. It's just a perfect fit. Amen. Takes all my doubts and fears away. She'll recognize her position in the Word. And then she's in Christ. Will put her in her place. No national force will do it. No national force, but the national force will drive Israel to the homeland. The national forces will drive the Council of Churches, will drive every organization into it. But the power of God will raise the bride into glory. Out of it, oh people, recognize your day. As Jesus warned you, the sign of Sodom. And the church's condition of this day. And so here was a message that was sent to the people to recognize their day. Peter had received that message. They was there. They asked him, what will the sign of the end be? When will you set up your kingdom? And all these things. There were three major questions that was asked of the Lord. And so he began to explain to him. He began to preach to him from Matthew 24. We realize in there that he made a statement to them. He said, but when you see Jerusalem, when you see the city camped about, he said, that's your sign. Run. Don't go back. Don't try to find a coat. Don't try. Woe to those that are given nursing children in those days. He said, when you see that, run. Flee. And so the Lord preached that message to him. The Lord Jesus comes. He finishes his earthly ministry, commits the church, Jerusalem, back into the hands of the Apostle Peter. Peter preaches that message right up until the very day that he's taken off the scene. Peter's crucified. Time goes on. There's a successor to Peter. Not sure who that would have been, but there was nevertheless a successor. There was another pastor stepped into his position. And he continued to preach that same message. Began to preach the new birth. Began to preach the antediluvian destruction. Began to preach about the coming of the Lord. The world's being set on fire. Peter had it there in his epistles that he wrote to the church. And so no doubt they were going back and they were quoting from the tape. In type. And so they were preaching back to what Jesus had said and what Peter had preached. And Peter actually began to point to the epistles of Paul as being scripture. Is that right? Peter said they wrestle with these things. And Paul's writings are hard to be understood. It's in the book of 2 Peter, I believe it is. There he said, and they wrestle with these things even as they do other scriptures. So we realize that they were now seeing the Bible was becoming more and more canonized for the people to have something to study. But Peter here was preaching these things. But there was one part that Peter began to and continued to preach was that when you see the city camped about, flee. And that was preached and handed down and preached. And we find that it was in the year 70 AD that Titus comes and camps himself around Jerusalem. History tells us that not one Christian was trapped in the city during the siege. Why? Because they had recognized their day and its message. They had heard, they had stayed with the tape. They had stayed with the message. They had stayed with the messenger. And now when their day come, they had a recognition of who they were, what the message was, and they acted upon that, hearing, recognizing, and acting on the message of your day. And they fled. They realized. They knew what they were looking for. And so is it today when we see Jerusalem in her homeland, when we see what's happening overseas, when we see what happens with Russia, when we see what's happening with the earthquakes, when we see all these things around us. Look up, friends. Your day, your redemption draweth nigh. We've already received our messengers. This is the final message. This is the last sign. Did I break something? Something broke. Oh. Well, that's kind of pretty wallpaper. They're good in my man cave, maybe. Everybody's happy? Amen. All right. And so, we recognize what's happening around us. And so, it's a time of recognition. I want to bring your attention to the revelation of Jesus Christ out of the Church Age book. Very familiar quote to us. It's quoted many, many times. I think a lot of preachers have their own version. I always have my own version. I quote it, but it's not word for word. So I want to read it straight from the book. Brother Bram is now talking about why Satan hates the book of Revelations. He hates this book of Revelation of Jesus Christ in the church. He knows that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he changes not. Now he's talking about Satan and what Satan knows. All right, is everybody with me? This is Satan and what Satan knows, that Satan hates this book, and he knows that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knows that a lot more than do 90% of the theologians. He's talking about the devil now. He knows that since God is immutable, he knows that. Do you know that? That he's immutable in his nature and he's just as immutable in his ways. Thus, Satan knows assuredly that the original church at Pentecost with the power of God, Mark 16 in action, is the true church that Jesus claims as his own. All else is false. It has to be. So Satan realizes that when you start looking at Mark 16 as your personal identification. That this is what I aspire to. This is what I desire. This is the litmus test of my personal experience. That these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They shall cast out devils. They shall take up any deadly thing. It shall not hurt them. They'll tread on scorpions and serpents. They'll speak with new tongues. Amen. This was the church in action. And Satan knows assuredly that when you realize that. Now remember, Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. So God is going to identify, or he's going to cause something so that the true church will be able to recognize who she is. Now remember, this Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts, but the book of Revelation shows how that the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. It exposes Satan, revealing his works, his attempted destruction of God's people, and the discrediting of God's word, right down to the time he is cast in the lake of fire. He fights that. He cannot stand it. I tell you, when I read these things and I find out what Satan fights and what he can't stand, that just does something to me. I just get, I don't know, some of you little fellas, you might have little brothers. And when you find something that bugs your little brother, you just can't help but do it. When you got a little sister and you just want to pick at her, you just find out what she can't stand and you do it. And it drives her wild. Sometimes men will do that to their wives just to goad them, and vice versa. You just find, when I think about that, this drives Satan wild. He can't stand it. When I get a revelation of who I am and that I can do the greater works and that he is powerless. Amen. And that all power in heaven and earth have been given unto Jesus Christ, and he hath given me his spirit and his power to be called one of his sons, one of his children, and that same works that he did shall you do. Then you can be an invincible army. Oh my. He hates that. It exposes Satan. He fights that. He cannot stand it. He, Satan, knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church. Remember, Brother Bam said that he knows this better than 90% of the theologians. I wonder if sometimes he doesn't know that more than 90% of the people in the church. Because we live so defeated. We live so beneath our privilege. We live so cast down. Oh, but there ought to be a place in the Word where you can see that, hey, this is my day. This is my message. God did this for me. He loved me so much that he would send a message and he would vindicate it. Beyond any shadow of a doubt. And that he would love me so much. He would put me in a position, into a congregation, under a ministry, under a message that would make sure that I would be there. Amen. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is and what she stands for, and that she can do the greater works. Do you realize, friends, you can? And that Satan realizes that you can? And that's why he fights against you and tells you that you can't? Oh my. That she will be an invincible army if they get, that's a big word, isn't it? If they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the church. And by God's Spirit discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless. Powerless. Oh, when gloom and sadness whisper, you've sinned, there's no use to pray. I look away to Jesus, and He tells me to say. Why? Because He becomes powerless when I come through the blood. Oh, let me tell you, friends, when I speak, God does not see me. Direct quote. When I speak, God does not see me, but He hears my voice. Amen. He recognizes my voice as His own voice. That's what Brother Bram said. He said, when I pray, he said, He doesn't see me. He only hears my voice through the blood. And because it's coming through the blood, He hears it as His own Son's voice. It's the voice of Jesus Christ. When you pray, do you realize when you pray sincerely through the blood of Jesus Christ that God hears your prayer as His very own? Oh, do you think that God would not answer His own prayer? Do you think that God would not respond, amen, to His own supplication? I'm here to tell you, friends, if you've got a need, and the Bible says when Jesus prayed, He said, Father, I pray not for your sake, because you always hear me, but I pray for their sake, so that they'll know what I'm saying. Oh, let me tell you, friends, amen, when you can pray to God and know that your voice is telecast, amen, out through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that God hears your prayer the same as He hears His own prayer, and He recognizes you not as a sinner. Amen. Not as a sinner. Not as a sex-born human being, animal creature on the earth, but He hears you as the virgin-born Son of the living God, and He'll respond to you with that kind of faith, because we do not operate under the faith of a man, but under the faith of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not my faith I'm resting on. It's His faith. I'm resting on His faith. Because He believed. He believed that if He went down into the grave and conquered death and hell, that He would raise up triumphant, and that there would be somebody that would believe. And He knew. He believed in His own work of atonement that it would save somebody. And if it would just be one, if it would just be you or just be me, that He would do it anyways. He went there just for me. Amen. And when your faith can reach out and take that, say, He did it just for me all by myself, and He loves me that much. Oh, my, ask what you will. That's what the Bible says. Brother Bram says, ask and ask for big things. Ask for big things. My. He'll be definitely thwarted today, as when Christ withstood His every effort to gain power over Him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them. When the saints in the days of Titus fled Jerusalem, they had heard their message. They had recognized their day. They saw this is what was prophesied. This is what was spoke of. And so they ran. How did they know these things? Because Jesus Himself had given them a message. He had given them an understanding, a prophecy, something to look forward to, something to look at. And so when these things materialized, then they responded to what had come to pass. We realize that Brother Bram tells us that the Lord interprets His word by bringing it to pass. Is that right? And so we realize also that there was a message that was sent down from God. It was written in the top secret files of Bible prophecy. And we realize that Jesus said that these things are hid from the eyes of the wise and the prudent. But yet, they're looking at the same book that you're looking at. But yet, these things are hid from their eyes, but they are revealed unto babes. And so somehow or another, there was a certain chemical. There was a certain washing that you could put on certain top secret information so that the invisible could be seen. Amen. It was maybe written in an invisible ink, as it were, between the lines. And so that they would read Matthew 28 and baptize in titles. And you could read Matthew 28 and baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because it gave you the key to the Bible. There was a top secret revelation that was laying there that was before invisible to the eyes of the wise and prudent, but it would be revealed to those who had eyes to see and had ears to hear. And so this in the realms of espionage and all these kind of things, they have what they call a need to know. You know, there's a need to know. You can't know these things unless somebody above has decided that you need to know this. And so it's a need to know, or it might be a secret for, it'll say, for your eyes only. And so they'll bring a file that it'll say top secret. And it'll say for your eyes only. In other words, when you see this, you're to bury it or to hide it or to eat it. Amen. Amen. Or to burn it or do whatever. So that you alone, it would be something that would be held within your intelligence. And so that it couldn't be extracted or couldn't be tampered with or some malware or something couldn't steal it from you. But it would be locked away. And that you would actually become the very file itself. Oh, my friends. Where are we today? That there was a people that God wanted to reveal him, his character to. He wanted to reveal himself to. There was a certain part of the word that he said, but this is for your eyes only. This is a need to know. And you need to know it. And so I'm going to make this revealed to you. And I'm going to wash this with a special washing. Amen. Called the blood of Jesus. And when the blood of Jesus would wash over the word, that it would bring out a mystery that was before hidden. Though it was in words, it was encoded. There was something that kept the people through church age after church age. They kept coming up with three gods. They kept coming up with false baptism and ecclesiastical systems and priests and archbishops and bishops and popes and potentates. And it come up with all these things. But yet God wanted to reveal it to babes such as would learn. And he hid a mystery. He said, in the days of the voice, that there was going to come a certain voice at a certain time. There was going to be an encrypted message. That there was something that was going to be put inside of you. Hallelujah. There was going to be something that was put inside of you that the prophet of God called a seed gene of the word. And that seed gene had the ability to recognize the message that would come down. Other people could not see it. They could not see it because they did not have the right DNA to recognize it. But God put a certain characteristic inside of you that when the eagle screamed, that you would be able to recognize that this come from God. So it was locked in there. It was encoded. It was encrypted. But there was something that when you would hear that voice, I was just listening to Brother Branham Paradox. And he was talking about that eagle. I believe it was in Paradox. He was talking about that eagle. He said he couldn't eat that mess down there. Them chickens were kind to eat. It just didn't fit. He said, but when he heard that scream, he knew that he was an eagle to begin with. He put inside of us a little responder, a little chip, as it were, that had all the information of our past. had all the information of our preexistence. Now, Brother Brown tells us that he didn't preach a Mormon doctrine of preexistence of souls. But throughout the message, he preached a preexistent state. That we were in the thoughts, in the mind. He said we were in his mind, we were in his thoughts, and his thoughts are real. Amen. And so now then these real thoughts are more real than we are now. Because here we're in a temporal, fallen state, and there we were in an eternal, incorruptible, undefilable state. But he let us come down here for a proving ground to be tested and tried. And so as we were listening to who's this Melchizedek on the way up here yesterday, and he said he let us come this way and bypass that theophany to come down here to be tested and tried. But there was something that he had deposited, amen, there was a little part of himself inside of your soul so that when the word came by your way, he said you left that other thing and recognized this, amen, to be top secret for your eyes only information that will lift you out of this terrestrial and put you into the celestial. This is what you were ordained for. Hallelujah. And so now, here's this time, this hour of recognition has come upon us. Our eyes are being opened. And a wonderment has come upon us. And we're seeing, oh, think about this. That Brother Bam talked about the amnesia. That here was that soldier. He'd been shocked by war. But now, when he got around, he passed the old water tower. And he come down the hill and he saw the cabin. And then he saw things that were familiar. Oh, my friends, there was things that were never familiar to me. When I was a sinner, I didn't know the difference between the epistles and the apostles. Like Jack Coe said, I thought the epistles was the sons of the apostles. He didn't know what they was. He said, I didn't know. He said, I didn't know how to even really speak good English without cussing. He said, I didn't know what to do when I got it. He said, all I could say was hot dog, I got it. You know? And sometimes it'd be good for some of us to just to stand up and say, hot dog, I got it. You know, it might break you out of your old ecclesiastical starchiness, you know. Just get to a place where we can shake off the world and the things of the world. Now, this seed, this gene inside of there that the Bible says that I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, through ages, the theologians confused Malachi 3 and Malachi 4, put them both together and laid it on John the Baptist. And so for thousands of years, they couldn't get past the fact that there was going to come another representation of Elijah to the Gentiles. And they couldn't see that. But it was right there playing before their face because in Malachi 3, he said, I'll send my messenger before my face, my visage. And so we realize that Malachi 3 was there to forerun the bridegroom. It was as simple as that. And then Malachi 4 was a twofold scripture that showed of a restoration back to from the children. From the fathers to the children, but then there will be a twofold version of it that now that the children of this day would be restored back to the faith of the apostolic fathers. Amen. And that this Elijah would not come before the bridegroom, but he would come before the bride to restore the bride back into fellowship with the resurrection of the saints that had received Pentecost at the beginning. So that the bride then would be completed, Alpha and Omega. And so, but for years they looked at this Malachi, and Brother Brown says now, and he talks about this. He said now they saw the Sodom sign. They saw their Sodom sign. They recognized their Sodom sign, but what they failed to do was to recognize the Malachi voice that followed it. And so they got caught on the sign of Sodom. They could see that Sodom is all around us. But yet there was only one way out of Sodom. There was only one way to be in the elect, to get a body change, to get the man-child to come back into the faith of Abraham. And that was to hear what Brother Branham called the Malachi voice that was to follow. And so that Malachi voice was the king's chamberlain that we read about in the book of Esther. And I'm gonna try to close right here on this thought, or for this morning's thought, because this is where we're at, friends. This is a calling out. Remember the Esther on the throne now is the very hour that we live in, because this is when the message is going to go forth to rescue Israel. That Israel's going to be rescued because Esther's on the throne. And that's exactly what's happening today. When all the wars and all the armament and everything is stacked up and it's beginning to build around that little place called Megiddo. And we know that that's the next great conflict will be Armageddon. And we realize that it's at that time that the church goes into the king's chamber and the message goes through Mordecai or those two prophets to Israel and goes and rescues the peoples of Israel. And so that's where we're at, friends. We're at a time, but something was happening here with Esther that Esther started out. Remember, she had an earthly name. And her earthly name was Hadassah. And Hadassah was a myrtle tree. It was an earthbound representation or identification. But they gave her a new name. And that new name was Esther, which meant star. So now that she had moved from an earthly being, now she was going to be identified or recognized under a heavenly identification. Amen. That's what's happening. We're no longer called church, Brother Bram said. He said, I'll call you bride. Is that right? And so now we're leaving the earthbound condition into the bride representation or the bride identification. And so something happened here that she was called out and she brought into this pageant, as it were. And now they have these pageants, these beauty pageants throughout the world. They have a Miss Universe or Miss World or whatever it is, and they have Miss America and Miss North Carolina and all these other pageants, and Miss Catawba County or something, and so they're going to have all these Miss So and So's that they're going to have to go through this process in order to be selected, and then there's runners up, and then there's these last contestants, and then there's this one that finally is given the tiara and given the crown, and she's selected, and then she moves from that to the next phase, and so that's what they do here under a natural type thing. Here what we had was in Esther was a very similar circumstance, except for this time they were not selecting a celebrity. They were actually going to select a wife for the king. And so they went through this process, and we realize, and I spent a lot of time reading this, but I'm sure you know the story quite well. But there was the king, and this is what struck me, and this is where we kind of want to focus here for a little while, was that the king had a certain man. He actually had two men. One of them's name was Shazgaz, and he was the second the chamberlain of what they called the second house of women. And this is where the concubines were sent after they had been with the king. But there was another man. His name was Hege, H-E-G-E. Hege was the king's chamberlain of what they called the first house of women. And so these women were selected out of all the kingdom. And we don't know how many there was. Maybe there was hundreds. Maybe there was thousands. I don't know. But there was this entourage of women that were brought to this first house of the women under the jurisdiction of Hege. And so they were there for, I believe it was somewhere around 6 months, that they had to be under perfumes and oils and bathing and inspection. And these women were not just left to their own demises, but they were actually put through the paces and tested and checked for virginity. They were for birth defects, for everything that could possibly be wrong with them. Hello. They were inspected. It was a choosing of a bride under Haggai. Think about that. And so that finally, it come time that these women had gone through this rigorous inspection process. And now they were sent in. The Bible says in the even time, they would go in unto the king. And then on the morrow, if he did not, was not satisfied with them, or if they weren't his choice, as it were, then they would go out into the second house. And they came in, and then the only way they could ever come back is if he remembered them by name. I think that's important. I really want you to stay with me. And so they went out. They went in the evening. They went out in the morning. Went in the evening. Went out in the morning. One after the other. After the other. And so as I begin to think about this, that after a while, maybe it was 100, 1,000, I don't know, days after weeks after months of these women coming in, going out, coming in, going out, that after a while, a man, if it was just thinking like a man, it would just go through the acts of marriage or whatever the process was, and they would come in and they would go out. After a while, one would be no different than the next. It would just be another face, another face, another face. But I got to thinking about that when they came in, that this king, that he wasn't looking for a bed partner. He wasn't just looking for somebody to sleep with. It wasn't just something, just a movie star. But he was looking for a wife. And so he wasn't thinking man thoughts. He was thinking king thoughts. He didn't want a bedroom experience. He wanted a throne room experience. He wanted somebody that would have his posterity and his children and his life and his kingdom. He wanted that kind of a person that was aware of what was going on. And so I got to thinking, you know, if I was going to have a situation like that, then naturally that man that prepared those women to come to see me, that I wouldn't just go to, you know, Temps or Job Corps. You know, I wouldn't go down here to the street corner and just hire an illegal. You know, okay, take care of these women for me. You know, keep them in a herd, you know, whatever you got to do. You know, keep them rounded up. Don't let them get out of the palace, you know. Put a shotgun over the top of them, guard them like they was in prison. I wouldn't have a man like that. I couldn't trust him. No, but that the process of choosing the man to be over these women would be as stringent and as carefully done as it was the choosing of the women themselves. And so I got to thinking, this Haggai had to be one special man. The responsibility of preparing a woman to be the very queen of the known world at that time, that man would have to be a very special man. And so, as I began to look at the story, and then when I thought that struck my mind, I thought, oh, this man must have been the closest confidant. He had to be the most dearest person in the king's cabinet. He had to be so near to the thoughts of what the king thought and what the king spoke, what the king desired, what the king had in his mind, and the welfare of the kingdom had to be resting upon this man's shoulders. And I thought, oh God, what kind of man would he be? That he wouldn't drink, that he wouldn't smoke, that he wouldn't defile himself with women. But that he would have the ability to do those things. But that he wouldn't do it. Now that would be the man. that he would have such character, such composure, such scruples about him, that God could put all authority and could put such jurisdiction of Messiah sign in his life. What kind of man would he be? That he would actually find his crowning achievement as a mortal to be the one to clothe the bride and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Oh my, what kind of man would he be? And so then when Esther comes, it comes her time. The Bible says that the other women, they took whatsoever things that they desired, and they went in unto the king. And on the morrow, they went out into the second house of women. He said, but in the 10th year, I think it was, in the 7th month. And here we got this 10 and 7 coming together. Amen. That's kind of connected with this bride, you know. Where the little bride of today is connected to a 10 and a 7. Is that right? Amen. Revelations 10, 7. In the days of the voice, when the mystery of God would be finished, there was a mystery, there was an unveiling, there was a revealing that had to take place under this 10-7 ministry. And so here was Haggai, and he takes Esther. He took all of them. And he said, well, you probably ought to do this, and you also shouldn't cut your hair, and you shouldn't paint your face, and you shouldn't smoke cigarettes, and you shouldn't drink booze, and you shouldn't do these things, and you ought to come to church, and you ought to, you know, come to church rather than go to work. That's what he said. That's what Haggai was saying. And Haggai was telling him, you know, he said, you ought to read your Bible and pray. You ought to, you know, the rapturing faith lays on these tapes and all these kind of things. That's what he was just telling them. He'd tell every one of them. They say, okay, I got that. Okay. And then they dress whatever they want to, act any way they want to, say anything they want to, go into the king. And then the next day they were just gone out. And, well, those denominations, they were never called back again. They just went out. They were dead to him. But there was this one. This little Esther who had received a new name. This little Esther, she came in and she's walking alongside of Haggai. And he said, now don't cut your hair. She goes, I won't do that. He said, he wants you to dress this way. He don't want you in those old high heel shoes. He don't want you having your paint on your face. He don't want you all decked out like you'd been through a dime store. All the jewelry hanging off of you and everything. That ain't what he wants. No, he said, you just go in that way. And this is what he wants you to talk about. Amen. He don't want you to talk about what you saw in movies and what was going on at the mall and all these other things. No. This is what really catches heart. Is when you can talk about his kingdom. When you can talk about eternity. When you can talk about how much you love him. And that you don't care about anything. You just want to be in his presence. Amen. That's what will get his attention. And so she listened to the message of Haggai. And the Bible says that she took nothing in with her, only save what Haggai told her to take. The Bible says that she went in the even. And it doesn't ever give us no place where she ever come out. He chose her. She would become that selected bride. She was the one that he chose. And now watch this. Now there come a place, and there was a rule under those days, that no man or no woman could go in unto the king unless they were invited. And if they did, then they were, if the king didn't delight in them, they were killed right there on the spot. And so they knew this, and there was a great need that was upon the people, and all the Jews were going to be slaughtered, and there had to come a, and there was only one that could get the attention of the king, and that was Esther. And so Mordecai said, for such a time as this, that you've been called into the kingdom. If you don't do this, then peradventure the Lord will bring a deliverance from another way. Because the Lord will deliver us. But this time, you're here, and it's for this time that you've been called. And you must recognize your position. And so she called a fast. And the Bible says that on the third day, that she went into the court of the king. And she went into that court and she stood there. And she says, if I live, I live. If I die, I die. But I must see the king. Oh, what kind of a heart did that little bride have? That she knew that her only source of help was if she could get to that king. I'm here this morning telling you, friends, our only source of help, as much as we appreciate Heggie for getting us here, as much as we still embrace the message that Heggie preached, but I can't, I'm not here to have communion with Heggie anymore. I've got to see the King. And so she comes and she stands there. And the Bible says that when the King saw Esther, that he bid her to come. And when she came, he tipped unto her the royal scepter. And she laid her hand on that scepter. And we realize that that scepter is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she came in type, it was like the staff of Moses, Brother Ram tells us, that staff was a type of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he leaned that scepter forward, and she laid her hand on it, and she said, and he says, "What do you want unto the half of my kingdom?" Now, he wasn't saying, "I'm going to give you half, and I'm going to take half." But he said, what he's saying there is, everything I've got, you've got. Whatsoever you ask in my name. Oh my. And there she stood with her hand on there. And we realized that it was for the deliverance of her people. And here we stand today. We've come into, if I live, I live. If I die, I die. But I've got to see him. I've got to have an appointment. There's a time in every man's life, in every boy and girl, every man, woman, amen, every preacher, every deacon. We've got to have an appointment. Sometimes those appointments are more frequent than others. But we got to see him. I need him today. I want him to look and say, which one was that? Look, guys, which woman was that? Was that day 30 or day 40? I just can't remember. No. He'll look and say, that's 10th month. Amen. Or 10th year, 7th day. Amen. 12th hour. Hallelujah. That's the one that was there. That's the one that listened to Heggie. That's my bride. That's my chosen one. He said, come. When you can recognize your day, that you can do the greater works, come and ask. Come and ask. Get your appointment. It's got to be if I get to see him, I'll get to see him. If not, okay, I'll try again tomorrow. No, it wasn't like that for her. It was a desperate time. And I think sometimes when we see our situations around us and see how desperate the time is that we live, that our approach to God needs to be equally as desperate. You believe that this morning? Let's stand to our feet. As our musicians come, we have great needs. Is that right? My needs are great. I don't know about your, but my need may not be too big a need in your eyes, but in my eyes, it's a great big thing. And so that's why he made us individuals. God doesn't deal with the Gentiles as a nation. He deals with you as individuals. So whatever your need is this morning, friend, you can make it known to God. Amen. Recognize that Satan, whatever you try to do for God, Satan is right there trying to upset it, stop it. But remember this, he's powerless before your revelation. He doesn't have anything. He was dearmed, dethroned, defamed. He was disarmed and dispossessed at Calvary when Jesus bled and died. Now that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, when it quickens your life, when it comes on your life, when you can receive it, when you can believe it, you'll get the same results. Brother Matt said, If he didn't do it for you, if you met the same qualifications, If he doesn't do it for you, he said, then he done wrong by doing it in the first place. So if he ever done it once, he'll do it again. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, I'm so mindful of him today. Oh, I say, Lord, come now. Come now. I got to see you, Lord, today. I got to have a visit. Just got to have a little appointment. A little private interview with the Master today. Oh, if you need that little interview today, he's more than happy to meet with you. He'll meet with you on the grounds of your revealed faith. You hold on to your token with your unwavering faith. And come, amen, and receive. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we're just finding this place, Lord, a time where, Lord, we can have intermission, Lord. We can stop for a little while. But Lord, you're immutable in your ways. Lord, we're just here. We know you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, you're a healer of men today. Lord, you're a savior. Lord, you're a deliverer. Lord, you're our peace giver. Lord, our joy restorer. Father, we pray that you'll come now, Lord, in whatever our need would be. Lord, your little Esther is standing here today in the courts. Lord, in these August courts, just reaching out by faith, saying, Lord, Master, have mercy. Have mercy on me, Lord. Father, I need you. O King of kings, O Lord of lords, we have need today. Lord, we're struggling, we're disappointed, we're disillusioned. Lord, we're discouraged, we're heartbroken, we're bereaved. Lord, we're afflicted, Lord, we're sick. Lord, I'm lost. Whatever my case might be, Lord, I know you'll hear from heaven. I know you'll minister to my need today, Father. Lord, I'm praying for these, your children. Lord, I pray, Lord God, that you'll have mercy. That you'll reach out. You'll begin to brood over them, Lord Jesus, and help them. Lord, to receive, Lord, whatever you'd have for them to do. In Jesus' precious name. What are we playing?
Thank you.
never know. We never know when He might say, come away. Now it's your time. We never know. There is none like You, and no one else can touch my heart like You do. There is none like You. And no one else can touch my heart like You do. I could search for all. There is none like You again. Oh, there is none like You, Lord. And no one else can touch my heart like You do. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like. Sing it again now, one more time. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, there is none like You. And no one else can touch my heart like You. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like You, Jesus. Goodness, I enjoyed that this morning. I don't know about you. Amen. You know, I was just sitting there thinking, you know, years and years ago, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, Church Age messengers and people, they would have thought, wow, this is my job to prepare the bride. This is my job to, you know, to bring the bride to Christ. And they were right. They had a portion of the bride for their age to bring it. But in the end of it, God selected one man. And when you think about all the great men that were on the earth in the early 1900s, the men of God that were there, and all of the the organizations and everything else. God just, He kind of parts all of that to the side and says, I'm going to bring one man into the earth, a special vessel that's going to do the work of the chamberlain, one that's going to be the one who actually is the voice to that bride, that sounds out to that bride and brings it in. And you know what? It's an amazing thing that only now are we really truly appreciating the value of that man's job. The work that he did and he was called to do, and how he was chosen and how he was trained and how he was given special skills to be able to select and prepare a bride for Christ. And you know, we look at that, and even years after his life, 50 odd years after his life, and we're looking at that and now really appreciating, you know, the quality of the ministry that he had and the gifts that he had, you know, to do that. But let's think about it this way, that if you could stand today in Brother Luther's shoes and have him, hear him say, "Hey, listen, you think that's great? You should see what all of this meant. You should see what all of this pointed to. A greater than William Branham, a greater than every church age messenger, a greater than all of that. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard what's in store for the bride of Jesus Christ." And to be able to get over there and realize all of that was meant to get us to that which is far greater than anything we can experience in this life. You think you have a great service over here. Let me tell you, when you get over on that side over there, you'll need a new body to be able to stand that atmosphere that's created over there. And God calls Brother Luther and says, "Come away. I want you to come away. I want you to populate heaven before the rest of the crowd get here. I want you to come and enjoy the rewards of eternity forever." My goodness. You think about all of the interplay, all the things that God does, you know, to make all of that happen. It's just an amazing thing when you think about it. He is our peace that has broken down every wall. Let's sing that this morning here. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to tonight's service, and we're just going to trust that the Lord will speak to us again. He is our peace who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace. Who has broken down made it all possible, hasn't he? Amen. Let's sing that little chorus, "Take up your cross and follow Jesus." We've got a little sheet with directions on it. If you're planning to go to the viewing this afternoon or the reception there for with the Johnson family, that's the directions for Belmont. It's all just under an hour from here down to where that funeral is, the memorial service this afternoon. The funeral service itself will be at 4 o'clock this afternoon. So if you're thinking about going down there, we printed out the directions. They're in the library, so you can pick that up if you'd like to have that service tonight. Our service here will be regular at 5 o'clock here tonight. May the Lord richly bless you. And let's sing this little chorus, "Take up your cross and follow Jesus." Brother Anwar, I'm going to ask you if you would come and just close in prayer today. And if you don't mind, remember Brother Fulcher in your prayers today. And just trust that the Lord will undertake for him. Come on, Brother Amar, if you would, and we'll have you close in a word of prayer this morning. Aren't you glad you're in church today?
Amen.
Amen. Brother Amor.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how wonderful your word is, Lord Jesus, that places your bride exactly on its place, Lord Jesus. And you are the author of this wonderful, beautiful word that tells us our place. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for all these wonderful things that you have showered upon the bride of this last age, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Only you can do that, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you for giving us all these wonderful secret revelations, Lord Jesus, and telling us who we are, and giving us so much confidence, Lord Jesus, that we may stand on our place and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking us out of church and making us the bride.
Amen.
The very loved one.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus, thank you for your servant, your minister, Lord Jesus. Thank you for using him with the power of Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And speaking to your bride, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, may your word be a part of our life from today, Lord Jesus. And may we be listening and acting upon the voice of this hour more dearly, Lord Jesus.
Thank you,
Lord Jesus. Bless the time of the fellowship that we have after services, Lord Jesus, and bring us back for the evening service.
Amen.
We ask everything in your precious Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. And
thank
amen.
You, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. God bless you as you go this morning. Take up your cross every day. Cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know him, but count the cost and take up your cross. Follow him. You are my strength when I am. That I seek, you are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. My sin, my cross.